We are going to conclude our series on partnership from the book of Philippians with this message, Partnership on the Ground, Part 2. In the previous message on partnership, I tried to make the point that things look different on the ground than they do at 10,000 meters. What can look attractive in that bird's eye view can look like trouble on the ground. What seems worthwhile in the big picture can get kind of muddled when we get up close, where we see all the challenges and struggles. Some of us have seen this before in relationships, right? It's one of those, it seemed like a good idea at the time. And once you get in, and I'm not looking at anybody in particular, I have to look somewhere. No, this is a very common experience, isn't it? Once we get in there, we realize, what is this? And mostly it's that we couldn't see everything that was coming. And when the challenges and the struggles come, we have a choice to make about whether we're willing to stay in there and allow God to redeem this experience, to do something with it, or if this is God saying to us, get out now. You know, run for your life. And so, you know, partnerships in general are kind of like that. It's the kind of thing where it can seem like a really good idea at the beginning, and then you get in, right? We have this whole description of partnership in Philippians, which is just wonderful, of people being of one mind and one spirit and standing together for the faith of the gospel and, you know, laying down their lives for each other. And doesn't that sound like something wonderful if the church would just be like that? And then you get in and you think, I don't think this is what I signed up for. Like, I was thinking it was going to be different than this, better somehow than this, that I would be, I don't know, more welcomed or more known, that I'd get more support, that somehow I imagined it different than it was actually turning out. I've got the next slide here. If you could only come away with one thing from this message series, I want it to be this, that partnership is essential, that it is not optional. This works so well with Michelle when she said that lukewarm is bad. People still remember lukewarm is bad? So could we say together, partnership is essential. Partnership is essential. I want us to like be able to say that with conviction. It is not an optional extra. Although, as we have found with our new car, seat warmers are not optional either. It's June, and trust me, we will still use. Just saying. But partnership is essential because following Jesus is a team sport. Doesn't matter if in harmony in the Lord, in other words, help each other to sort of resolve conflict and worthy of praise. Why is he talking about that stuff? He's talking about it in the worthy of praise because we so easily look at other stuff. We talked about selfish ambition, about being focused enough on me. These could be unmet expectations. We've tried to be partners with people and it didn't go very well. We get hurt and it's so hard. And the question for us is, can we end early in the relationship? People just can't hang in there long enough. They have to, they find it easy to get in often and they find it easy to get out. People pleasing. We could tell ourselves that we value this person or we value the relationship, and so we want the other person to be happy, but to do that, we become not honest. We fear conflict or losing the relationship. And so we never talk about our differences. We don't talk about anything that's real. We end up with pseudo-community, which is pleasant, but not substantial. And we can never come to one mind and to one heart. We can never strive side by side together if we can't be real with each other. And then we have problems from the outside, don't we? The culture is highly individualistic. It teaches affiliation with God, my ticket to eternity. And it's not that I don't think that the gospel has any implications for other people or for the world. It's just that I barely think about other people or the world. How do we overcome these and other obstacles to partnership? How can we learn to partner? Have a little. This is an instructional video, so we're going to watch it, and then you can go and make sure it's loud enough for people to hear. All right, so other than being highly entertaining, going to have to go watch that later. What helps them to partner together? What makes it possible for them to work together to accomplish a mission? They've got superpowers. No, this is important. We'll get back to that in a minute. Yes. They have different gifts. Good. One goal. So they have a common goal. What happened back here? They're desperate. How do they put others first? Okay. They are willing to risk their lives for the sake of the city, right? Okay. So they know each other's strengths, and there's a bit of trust there, right? A willingness to let people contribute their gift, some freedom to act independently. It's not all being directed by one person. Good.
Encouragement of each other.
They encourage each other. Okay, I'm sorry. They love one another and?
Communication.
And communication. Sure, they're talking about what they're figuring out and kind of responding to one another.
They didn't look at each other first.
Good. So that's actually a couple of things, right? So on the one hand, they are supporting each other, putting each other first. They are also bouncing back from failure. Not everything that they try works, and it takes them a while to figure out how to get this job done. So they have to try a lot of things first. I want to get back to this thing about superpowers. I mean, in one sense, it should be obvious. That's part of what makes the shows. That's why they're the Incredibles. But that's key to the story. They can't do what they do without these extraordinary abilities that have been given to them. And as we think about what it looks like for us to be able to partner together, we're going to need all of those things, but especially that last. We're going to need our superpowers. If we can have the next slide, please. Thank you. How do we overcome obstacles and really partner with God and with one another? Ultimately, I think it all comes down to this one thing, that God is the one who is at work. And again, just like in the commands in Philippians, all the way through we see that partnership is essential. We also see from beginning to end that it is God who is the one who works. In chapter 1, it says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus." Chapter 2, verse 13, "It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." That's why you should work. Not because you're going to earn anything with God, but because God is at work. It says in chapter 3, in a verse that I think is widely misinterpreted, that God will transform us, not just individually, but as a group, as a body. It says, chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. I've read all these commentators on this, and they all talk about bodies, like our physical bodies that are going to be transformed and made new in the new creation. That's true. It's just not true in this verse. Like, I'm no Greek expert, but I do know this, that the Greek for body here is singular. He's talking about one body. And I think he's talking about their community that is a body made up of members with different gifts that have to communicate with one another, that have to cooperate with one another, that have to have a common goal and trust each other and bounce back from failure. He says that he will transform the body of our humble state, which is this, into conformity with the body of his glory. This picture of a people of God who belong to one another, who love one another, who are committed to one another, and intent on this one purpose of proclaiming the gospel, demonstrating the gospel to a world that needs God. And then in chapter 4, it says that God gives us peace, and more than that, that he is our peace. Verse 4:7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then verse 9 says, the God of peace will be with you. I don't know if you've ever prayed for the peace of God, but the peace of God is not like a separate gift that God hands to you and says, here, take this with you, and that you could wander away from him and take it with you. The peace of God is God. What he's giving us is himself in all of these different ways that we need. And that's why he says that when circumstances or relationships might make us anxious, that we should pray. We go to God, not because we want to get something apart from God, but because more than ever, we need God at that time. Later in chapter 4, it says that in him, we can thrive in any circumstance, abounding and abasing, in plenty and in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then finally, verse 19 of chapter 4, he promises that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The good news here is that it is God's heart that we would become one as he and the Father are one. And so we can have confidence that he will do that if we'll be yielded, if we'll stay in the process with him. This really is a challenge of faith, a challenge of whether we will believe God long enough to allow him to do this divine work that only he can do in helping us to become partners to one another. Have the next slide. I want to talk in a concrete way here, just for a few minutes, about partnership at Redemption and what this could actually look like here. If you look around the room, I'm terrible at counting, but I'm going to guess that we probably have upwards of 150 people in the room right now. Chances are that you are not going to become super good friends or even be known by the majority of people in the room. There's too many of them. Being able to be like close partners with that many people is really, really, really difficult. So there are certain ways that we can partner together at this level, you know, at this size. But we need smaller settings to be able to really have partners. One of the best of those is our life groups, to be able to meet together with people and know them and be known by them. But I've been to some of these life groups, and even some of those are, I think all of those, are big enough at this point that it's still hard to know all those people. You could know their names at least, so that's good. But I want to encourage you to pray about and consider going deeper with a few, taking time with a few. You're not going to make dinner for like a dozen people in your life group unless you're super committed. But you could have a few that you could begin to invest in, get to know, build friendship with. Start with a few. If you feel like, oh, this is way too easy, then you can sort of expand out. There are ministry opportunities and needs here at Redemption that I want to talk about specifically. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we have needs in our children's ministry. I want to get a little bit more specific. So in the past, we've had 3 children's classes, one for 3- and 4-year-olds, one for K-4, one for junior youth. And each class requires 2 teachers per week, so that's roughly 8 teachers a month per class. So 8 times 3, 24 teachers is what we're looking for. We currently have 7. So because of that, we folded 2 of the classes together, but that's a lot of kids in one class. It's a lot of kids in one class, and it's not very fair to our teachers. We're going to have to figure out a way to give them time off. They simply cannot do this every week for the whole year and never get a break. It's not right. I understand for children's ministry that there are fears involved. Sometimes people think, yeah, I don't know if I'm that great with kids. Some people think, I don't really know if I like kids. Like, you're not supposed to say that, but you didn't have to because I did. And I just want to say, I acknowledge that for some of us, that's a stretch. There may be some other area where you're just way more gifted to serve and this kind of thing. But I want to challenge you on it. I said a couple of weeks ago, the children are the group in our church who cannot do for themselves. You know, we can't send them upstairs and have them take turns leading. You know, it can't happen. And so they will not have ministry at this church. There will not be anything to take care of them, to love them, to help them to know Jesus, unless some of us take on their interest, unless some of us are willing to say, you know what? I am willing to not be in the Sunday worship one Sunday a month so that I can be there loving kids. Helping them in some small way to know about who Jesus is. And I recognize, like in the past, we haven't done a very good job of making sure that teachers are able to rest. And so I want to make a commitment to you that we're going to do our best, not just in children's ministry, but overall, to try not to wear people out, to try to keep an eye on each other and say, you know, maybe it's good for you to take a rest right now. But the only way for that to be possible is if we have enough people that are willing to step up and say, I would try that. I would take that on for the sake of love. In our life groups, again, maybe 150 adults in the room, we have four life groups. You'd have to have a pretty big house to put all the people into groups. Thankfully, you know, some of the people are able to be in smaller groups on campus, so that works for them. And we do have a discipleship recovery group, so there's a fifth group, but it's still a lot of people. And so the question is, when new people come into this setting, where do they go? Where can they belong? Where can they have friends? Where can they start growing? Is there a place for them? And often, it's a little bit of a challenge in our settings. Houses are only so big. And so what we want to have is more opportunities for people to be able to join a group, to be able to be part of a thing that has friends. I think Michelle has some plans that she's going to possibly, well, I don't know how much she's going to share about that today just yet, but sorry to out you. But it's in the works. But the thing that will need to happen is, are there people that are willing to step up and try to be a group leader, to be a group host? The lie here is that I can't do this. I'm not able. That's just not true. Michelle and I were campus ministers for 23 years. And for all of those years, over two decades, we trained 18 and 19-year-olds, people that were brand new Christians, to lead groups of people. You don't have to be a superhero to be able to do it. You just have to be willing to trust God. And God will be faithful. There are fears in that. Fears that I'll fail. Fears that I'll be embarrassed. Fears that nobody will come to my group, but they'll go to everybody else's group. You know, am I the only person that's happened to? No. It's still... I've been a full-time Christian minister for 35 years, and still, at 10 minutes till 10, we've got the worship team up here. They've been practicing, and you know, staff is kind of running around doing things. We've got a group of people interceding in the back, and I think, let's get out of here. Like, I'm not sure if anybody's coming this morning. I've learned not to run. But there are fears, and there are costs. It means opening your home, or it means learning to prep, or it means having to try things and fail and try again. But this is part of how we partner together, to be willing to step out, to be willing to try. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody here, but if you've been a Christian for more than like 2 years, you already can do this. So the real question is this your time? And for some time, you know, for people, certain people, it's not their time. They're dry with God. They've got nothing to give. They're like ultra busy writing their dissertation or whatever. You know, we can give a pass in certain seasons of life. But some of us, I think, have just gotten used to, like, I like it when people open their house to me and cook for me and lead me. It makes me feel cared for. And I think, yeah, but cared for so that you can be that kind of person, right? To be able to grow up and have a concern for others and not just for yourself. There are other ways to partner on the media team or on the special events team or even something as informal and simple as organizing lunches for people who are relatively new and would like to get to know someone. You can just grab a group of people. Hey, anybody that's new, love to have lunch with you. Let's go, you know, out on Broadway and find something. The real issue is a willingness to step in, to try. Okay, the next slide. So we need to choose in. There are reasons why some of us don't commit. We don't think we're going to be here that long. We're still waiting to see if it works out. We like to keep our options open. All understandable, but also limiting. Like, if you're not willing to commit, then you'll always sort of be on the outside, and you'll also be on the outside of God's resourcing. This is a quote from John Maxwell. He's a sort of expert in Christian leadership, but he says, "Until I am committed, there is a hesitancy, a chance to draw back. But the moment I definitely commit myself, then God moves also, and a whole stream of events erupt. All manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, persons, and material assistance which come my way begin to flow toward me the moment I make a commitment." So the question is, are you willing to make a commitment to partner here at Redemption? I don't know if you've noticed, we've been in a bit of a leadership transition. This is a new chapter, new staff. Everything is kind of being remade. Are you willing to come and to be a part of this? Partnership is not automatic. We have to choose it and keep choosing it. What would it mean for you to choose in here at Redemption? I'm going to pray for us briefly, and then we're going to move into a time of communion. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you didn't wait around for us to get right with you somehow, to find our way to you, to get over sin and evil and all of our brokenness. But you sent your Son. You came to us. And I pray, Lord, that that would give us courage. Courage to act before others are willing to make their way to us, that we would be willing to go, that we would be willing to commit, that we would learn to have the mind of Jesus, who lays down his life for love. It's a beautiful thing, but it's a hard thing, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to grow into maturity, to be the people that you mean for us to be, the people that we were made to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.